to visit with you all. And we're just so thankful for your prayers and support. We thank you for sending a team a couple years ago to help us with an English camp to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And it's a privilege for us to be with you this morning as a family. The last time I was here, it was just me and Sandy. But this morning, we have our kids with us. Two of them are sick. One of them is laying here in the pew. But we're thankful that we could be here to worship with you. Also thankful for Dale and his friendship. Me and Dale have known each other for quite a while. We used to work the graveyard shift together at the Master's College, and we have a lot of memories from that. And I remember we used to talk about the future and serving in ministry, and we never dreamed that he would be here and I would be where I'm at. But in the sovereignty of God, we're thankful that we can minister together to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Czech Republic. I would like for you this morning to turn your Bibles, open your copy of God's Word with me to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where I would like us to focus this morning on a very important text that all of us in this day need to meditate upon, to think upon, and to live in our lives. It's a text that teaches the principle of stewardship. A lot of times we think of stewardship, we think of money. We think of how we are good stewards of our money. You know, and when I was looking on the internet on the subject of stewardship, I thought, well, let's look at the Christian bookstores to see what they have to say about stewardship. What kind of books are available on Christian stewardship? And as I looked, every single book was about money, how to manage your money. But as we look into the scriptures, we see that the idea of stewardship has way more to do in our lives than with money. And one story I came across when I was looking at this issue of stewardship was of a lady by the name of Leona Helmsley. Her husband was a hotelier. He was a hotel tycoon, a hotel mogul. He used to build hotels, and his wife Leona was a real estate investor. And when she died, he died before her, but when she died, she was a billionaire. And most of her estate was left to a trust, but Fortune magazine in 2007 spoke about one of the dumbest decisions that a businessman had ever made, or businesswoman in her case, because when she died, she left $12 million to her dog for somebody to care for her dog. And her executors, when they saw this, they thought, what a dumb decision, like, what kind of a dog needs $12 million to be cared for? So they were able to convince the judge to lower it to $2 million. And so they hired a full-time security guard, $60,000 or so a year, in Florida to care for her dog, to provide security for her dog, $1,200 a year in food, about $10,000 a year in grooming to care for her dog. And Fortune 2007, in their article, the 101 dumbest moments in business. And hers ranked number 3. And a lot of times, you know, we see something like this and we're like, that's pretty stupid. That's a really dumb way to use your money. But before we're quick to condemn, you know, when we look at our own lives, beyond just the realm of finances, how many dumb decisions have we made in our lives as Christians with the time that God has given us, with the talents and the giftedness God has given us, and with the treasure God has given us? You know, we've made some pretty dumb decisions ourselves when we think of the issue of stewardship. The issue of financial stewardship, yeah, this was pretty stupid. I could think of a lot of things I could do in the Czech Republic with $2 million, much less caring for somebody's dog. But this morning, I would like for us to look at a parable that teaches a principle of stewardship, the stewardship by which we should live as Christians. And so if you turn your Bibles with me, I would like for us to read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Just so you have a little context here, in the beginning of the 24th chapter, the disciples were asking Jesus about the signs of his return, what is going to happen in the future. Because Jesus said, not one stone here that you see before you, these buildings in Jerusalem, not one stone will be left upon another. And so they want to know, well, what does this mean? What does the future hold? And so Jesus starts to teach them about the future, about his second coming. He gives various parables about people who weren't ready when they're, for example, in Matthew 24, at the end there, he gives a parable about these men who were unfaithful and were not prepared for their master to return. How they were foolish in the way they managed their master's belongings. And then at the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. About how there were 10 virgins and they were ready for this wedding. And then right before the bridegroom came, 5 of them realized, we don't have any oil for our lamps. And they asked the other 5, well, can we have some of your oil? And they said, no, we got our own oil. You need to go get yours. And while the virgins were gone, the bridegroom came and they were left out. They were not able to come to the wedding. And Jesus used these parables to show people how a lot of people, when Christ returns, will not be ready for his coming. They will be caught off guard. They'll be living in such a way that they'll be shocked when he comes. In fact, in 5 times in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus talks about how nobody knows the day or the hour when he'll return. And in the wisdom of God, he doesn't tell us, I'm going to come in the year 2014 or 2085. He just says, nobody knows the day or the hour. Because Jesus wants us to live expectantly. He wants us to live as though today may be the day of his return. And Jesus here gives these parables to his disciples to teach them to live expectantly, to live prepared, to live your life in such a way that you're not caught off guard when he comes. And then in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, our text this morning, he tells them how to live in light of his soon return. Not only to be prepared, as the parables he gave in the verses before, but how to live knowing that he may come at any moment. So let's read these verses together. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable teaches us 4 important lessons that all of us need to know and apply in our Christian lives. The first truth that we need to learn from this parable is, first of all, that all of us are stewards. The Lord Jesus here gives this parable to talk about how those in the future, most likely the tribulation, should live in light of Christ's soon return and his second coming. But of course, this applies to all of us as the church, because we don't know when the Lord may return, take us to heaven in the rapture. And so we want to be prepared for when he comes. And the Lord Jesus here tells his gives us a story for his disciples to realize what they must do, how they must manage what he has entrusted them as stewards of the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus here begins in verse 14 by talking about a man, which represents Christ, who went on a journey. And he entrusted his slaves with his possessions. His slaves were his property. Some translations here may use the word servant. But these were not just servants. They were not just hirelings, somebody who could choose when they wanted to serve their master or not. No, they were slaves. They were property of their master, of their owner, which means they were obligated to enact the will of their Lord even when he was gone. Even when their master was gone on a business trip or on a vacation or wherever, for whatever reason he was leaving, these slaves were responsible to manage the property and the finances and all the resources of their owner while he was gone. Because they were his property. They had no rights of their own. They were to be completely devoted to him and enacting his will while he was away. And as Christians, we too are slaves. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you have been bought with a price. We sang about it this morning. Jesus paid it all. He bought us with the blood of Christ. He purchased us with his own blood, and we are his possession. And as believers, he has entrusted us with many things. And he expects us as believers to manage that which he has entrusted to us while he's gone. The talents here that the owner entrusted to his slaves were not coins. They were not pieces of money. I remember when I was younger, I used to think that these were some type of coins. But as I studied this passage, I realized that they were measurements of weight. And some say if you look at different commentaries, you'll see different descriptions of a talent being somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds. And these talents would have been weights of some sort of metal. Most likely it was either gold or silver or possibly bronze. Obviously, if it was bronze, it was still a lot of money, because 60 pounds, 90 pounds of bronze would be a fair amount of money. If it was silver, it would be more money. If it was gold, it would be an enormous amount of money. The Greek word for silver here in this text is also the Greek word for money. So it's possible that it's silver. But no matter what, it was a large sum of money. Imagine 60 to 90 pounds of silver or gold, how much money that would be worth. And so the master left with one servant, five talents, with another two, and another one. And notice what the text says here in verse 15. Each according to his own ability. The master entrusted to his slaves that which he knew they were capable of managing. And it's the same for us. Each of us have different measurements of giftedness and abilities and talents. But the Lord requires each of us to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. Some of us are more gifted in some areas than others. But no matter what, you are responsible with what the Lord's given you. You're responsible to be a steward of the gifts and the resources that the Lord has given you. Some of us have less. Some of us has more. But always remember that the Lord will never give you more or less than he knows that you're able to handle, than you're able to manage. And so the first truth we need to realize in this text is that all of us are slaves. All of us have been entrusted with incredible riches of Christ. And as you think about stewardship, if we think about our lives, you know, the Lord has really entrusted us with many things. If you look in Genesis, you'll see that the Lord entrusted Adam and Eve to manage the creation that he had given them. Told them, he put them in the garden to tend it and keep it, Genesis says, to verse 15. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says there that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. How we use our time is an issue of stewardship. James says that life is as a vapor. Each of us has a certain number of days on this earth. And the Lord expects us to use our time, to use our days in the best way that we possibly can to glorify Him and to bring others to Christ and to serve in the church. But the question is what do you do with your time? We're also stewards of our spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So with your spiritual giftedness, if you're not using it, you're squandering it. You're wasting it. And God here in 1 Peter 4:10 requires you and He requires me to be a good steward of the giftedness that He has given to us. Nobody can say they don't have a stewardship, that they haven't been entrusted with something. Because here the Lord speaks of our giftedness in 1 Peter 4 as a stewardship. We're to be stewards of our giftedness. Our resources, our financial resources, everything that we have isn't ours. It's been given to us by God. And if really when we want to understand the principle of stewardship, it begins with, first of all, by understanding that God owns everything and we own nothing. You know, everything we have has been given to us by God. Our life, our breath, our health, our job, our food, our salvation, our giftedness, our children, our church. Everything is from God. If you're a parent, God, your children aren't yours. They're the Lord's. He's given them to you. He's entrusted them to you to train them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, to teach them His truth, to live a godly life before them, to teach them to love God as He commanded in Deuteronomy 6. As Christians, we're also stewards of the Word of God. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where we can see this very clearly, Paul in his last epistle that he ever wrote to Timothy in verse 13 of chapter 1, and he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Some translations say, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. What are these sound words? They're the teaching of the apostles, of Christ. It's the word of God that's been given into Timothy. And he's to hold fast to these things. In the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And what does he say in verse 14? Guard these things. Guard these words. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. All of us have been entrusted with an enormous treasure. Every time we study the Bible, our treasure grows. Every time we hear a sermon, we hear the preaching of the Word of God, the more we learn about the truths of the Word of God, the greater is our treasure. The greater our treasure grows. The greater our deposit of truth increases. You know, those who have been a believer for a short time, you know, their deposit of truth is smaller than a person who has been a believer many years. Maybe who's been to Bible school or seminary. The more that we've learned from the Word of God, the greater understanding we have of the Scriptures, the greater our stewardship, the greater our responsibility. The Scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is required. God expects more of you if you're a older believer than a person who's been a believer a few months. God demands more of you because you know more of the truth. Your deposit of truth is greater. Question is what do we do with it? What are we doing to pass this truth on to others? Look a few verses later what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What are these things you've heard from me? Well, it's what he just talked about in verses 13 and 14. The words that you've heard from me, the treasure that's been entrusted to you, the word of God. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we see a process here. We see four generations in this verse. Paul received the word from the Lord. He passed it on to Timothy. Timothy's to pass it on to faithful men who are also to pass it on to others. All of us are to be in that process, in that chain of passing on the treasure of the word of God that has been given to us. We're to pass it on to others. We're a steward of the word of God. The question is what are you doing to pass on what you've received from the preaching and study of the word of God, from your time in reading the Scriptures, even on your own, and what you've gained from that? What are you doing to pass those truths on to others? Because God is going to require you to give an account one day. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that we're stewards also of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. Look at how Paul describes the stewardship of the gospel that we have. He speaks here of his own stewardship, that he realizes that he stands before God as one accountable, one who's received the gospel, and he's not just to just keep it to himself. And in verse 16, he said, "For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Paul realizes here that he preaches the gospel not because he wants to. He wants to as a believer, of course, but because he realizes it's a stewardship that it's been entrusted to him. He's to take the gospel of Christ and to proclaim it to others. You and I have the same responsibility. You and I have the same stewardship. The question is, what are we doing as stewards of the Word of God? So first of all, we need to understand that we, like these slaves in this parable, are stewards. And the basis of understanding our stewardship before God is to recognize that God owns everything, and you and I own nothing. Everything that we own on this earth has been given to us by God in His good grace and mercy. Second truth we must learn from this parable is in verses 16 through 18, and that is that you are to actively manage what God has entrusted to you. You are to actively manage what the Lord has entrusted to you. It says here in verse 16. Turn back here. I lost my place. Verse 16 says, "Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. So immediately after his master departed, he immediately sought to be a faithful steward and immediately sought to be investing the resources that his master entrusted to him. And this word here, traded, wasn't just a once and for all trade. He didn't just go one time and do something and it was it. It was a continual trading. He went and traded. He kept trading until his master returned. He kept trying to multiply his master's wealth and his resources. He was driven by a love and an appreciation for his master. So when his master would return, he would have something to present to him. And he was good and he was faithful in that. But what about the third slave here? We see that he was lazy. He went and he just stuck his allotment into the ground. He wasn't concerned about how he could increase his master's wealth or his possessions. He was just concerned with getting by. How many times you and I can be caught up in things of life and our goal is just to get by. Just make it to Sunday morning church. Just making it into the seat and see you next Sunday. Because we don't understand the treasure that's been entrusted to us. We don't truly grasp what God has given us in His Word. Paul describes it as a treasure, we just read in 2 Timothy. So as believers, every time the saints gather for the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God, where do we want to be? We want to be right there. Because we want to get more treasure. We want to receive more riches. But so many Christians today, their goal is just to get by. Just to survive. Just like this third slave who was described later in the text as wicked and lazy. These slaves, though, were expected, the master expected these slaves to manage his resources while he was gone as though he was present. And you and I, every day in our life, we're to take the stewardship that has been entrusted to us, our time, our financial resources, our giftedness, the gospel, the word of God, and we're to manage those, we're to use our time and resources wisely, as though Christ is present with us, as though the Master was standing next to us, watching us invest these things in His kingdom. And you know what? He is with us. He dwells in us. So our Lord isn't some distant God just off in the clouds who we come and pray and worship once in a while. No, He's ever present. He dwells within us. And so unlike these slaves in the parable whose master was gone and returned. Yes, our Lord Jesus is not here physically present with us. He will return one day, is one of the main points of this parable. But his spirit dwells within us. He lives within us. And so we should recognize that we have to be faithful stewards every day. That's what he requires of us. And as Christians, you know, what are we doing with the time, the talent, the treasure, the giftedness, all that God has entrusted to us? What are we doing to actively manage those wisely for the kingdom of God? You know, as parents, fathers, what are you doing to disciple your children? What are you doing to equip them to be faithful men and women to pass on the truth to others as they get older? You know, a lot of times parents, they turn their kids over to video games and daycare centers and their peers, and they allow the world to have more of an influence than they do. And a lot of parents are the opposite extreme. Their kids aren't allowed to be around anybody. Their kids aren't allowed to share the gospel, know any unbelievers, and so they don't even learn to share the gospel with unbelievers. They're not involved in evangelism. They're not involved in trying to meet other young people and other families. So what are we doing as parents? We need to be wise. We need to teach our children that they too are stewards of what has been they've received, what has been entrusted to them as young believers. And we're to train them to be faithful stewards of what we have as believers, as Christians. Pastor Alex Montoya, one of our professors in seminary, just preached for us at a conference in Czech Republic a couple weeks ago. And he was talking about how we need to be evangelizing and preaching the gospel. And he was saying, one day I realized that everybody around me was Christians. My mechanic is a Christian. My barber's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. So he says, you know what? He said, I dropped my barber. One got a new barber who's an unbeliever. So I can have somebody to share the gospel with. That's the mentality that God wants us to have. What are you doing with your time? You know, a lot of times we waste time on the internet, on Facebook, or we say, you know, we've got to spend time with our family. And so many people spend so much time with their family, they don't spend any time doing ministry. And as families, we need to be doing ministry together. We need to be evangelizing people together. You know, go out and have a car wash once a month or something with the church. And as you wash people's cars, another brother is over here sharing the gospel with them. Or try to find ways to connect with people in the community. Introduce them to the church. Knock on doors. Introduce people to the church and say, hey, you know, I'm from Christ Church. We want to just let you know if there's any way we can serve you. We'd love to do that. And, you know, we meet on Sundays. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? And minister the gospel together. Because we're stewards of the gospel. What are you doing to reach Tucson? What are you doing to reach the surrounding communities? As believers, we're also to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, what are we doing to carry the gospel as far as missions? You know, don't just trust me to do the missions for the church or whatever missionaries you support. You know, all of us are to be involved. Maybe you go on a short-term trip. Maybe you can't go somewhere, but you can pray. You know, a lot of missionaries are out there are being attacked and people are against them and working against them and persecuting them. Pray for them. Pray for their families who go through difficulties, their kids in school and all kinds of stuff. You know, we need to realize that we're stewards of these things and we need to be involved even in world evangelization. Even if we're not there, we can't go. We don't just throw money in the offering plate once in a while. That's a good thing. But missions is more than just throwing money in an offering plate. It's being involved physically, spiritually, praying for missionaries, praying for the gospel. Pray for God to raise up missionaries from your own church to send out somewhere into the world. And what about the people in your own church? How are you ministering to them? How do you minister to one another? You know, a lot of times you come to church and you go up to a brother and you say, "How you doing, brother?" You know, and the brother's like, "Well, okay. You know, it's been a challenging week." "Oh, really? Well, what's going on?" "Well, you know, my company's downsizing. I lost my job this week and it's been really hard." "Oh, brother, I'm so sorry. You know, I'll be praying for you." "Yeah, and our transmission went out yesterday. And so now we don't have a way to get around and, you know, I lost my job. And so we're just praying, trusting the Lord." "Oh, God bless you, brother, you know. And, Yeah, yeah. And also, my wife's sick. You know, she's got to go to the doctor tomorrow, but I don't have a way to get her there. Oh, brother, God bless you. You know, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, and you know, we ran out of food yesterday. We don't have any more food in the refrigerator because we lost our job. And you know, we'll just trust the Lord. Oh, I'll be praying for you, brother. God bless you. And you know, my son, he doesn't have any more diapers. We only got one more pack of diapers, and it only lasts another day or two. Yeah, you know, I'm gonna pray for you. And you know, my dog died this morning, and my children are sad, and it's just been a rough week, brother. You know, just remember, God is sovereign. You know, we just have this mentality. Just remember, God is sovereign. But you know what? God is so sovereign that He sent you to that brother to help this brother, to minister to his needs, to have your wife take his wife to the doctor the next day, to have you help him get his transmission fixed or pay to have his transmission fixed, or to bring him a bag of groceries, or to get other brothers and sisters in the church involved in ministering to this brother. Or, you know, maybe it's a new visitor who's experiencing these things. It doesn't have to be somebody you even know. But what are we doing as stewards of the things that we've received to us? Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. Look at the mentality of the first church. And you tell me, you don't have to say verbally, just think about how far the church today has drifted from this. Verses 44 and 45. Now, this is after Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Wow. You see that today in the church? You see that amongst yourselves? Look over in chapter 4. This isn't just a one-time occurrence. Chapter 4, verse 32. This was not the same day. This was later. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're being stewards of the gospel. And abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, do you know of a church like that today? Do you see this in the church today? People understanding their stewardship in such a way that they'd be willing to even sell something to help somebody? I don't see it. I hope that it happens, because that's what the Lord expects of us. We are stewards. Every decision you and I make is an issue of stewardship of our time, how we're going to use our time each day, our physical resources that we available to us, our spiritual resources as far as our giftedness, what we're going to do to bring the gospel to somebody. Each and every day, we make these decisions. But what kind of decisions are you making? Luke 12:48 says, "To whom much is given, much is required, and you have much." As I look around the United States, I'm shocked by what people have here. I mean, just to go in, I don't know if you've ever been to Grace Church, but it's their little book shack there is about, I don't know, about the size of this stage area, or a little bit bigger maybe. Books all over the place. You know, you can't find a bookstore like that in the Czech Republic. You can find one, but it's all liberal stuff. And the conservative books, you can put on about 2, maybe 3 shelves. All the quality material that you would encourage somebody to read. Radio. You can't turn on the radio in the Czech Republic and hear a sermon. There's no Christian radio stations in the Czech Republic where you can turn on and hear John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or whoever your favorite preacher is. Favorite radio preacher. Dale's probably your favorite preacher. No, we don't have those things. And there's places around the world that don't even have a radio. They don't even have Bibles. They don't even have the Word of God in their own language. So what are we doing to bring the Word of God to those people? We're responsible for that. Paul realized that. That's why he says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And woe are you and woe is me if we're just comfortable in our normal daily life and we're not doing everything that we can, not using all the resources that God has entrusted to us to bring the gospel to our neighbors and the people in our community and around the world." Woe to you if you're one of those people. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He even suffered to bring the gospel to people. And fill up, I now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. For the sake of his body. Paul suffered for Christ, not only for Christ, but also for the church. How do you suffer for the church? What are you doing to give yourself and everything you got for this church? Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. Here we are. The stewardship from God. It's from God that we have this stewardship, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's what we're responsible for. That's what Jesus is teaching in this parable, that we are stewards. Just as these slaves were stewards of these talents, you and I are stewards of all the riches that Christ has entrusted to us, which he describes in many ways throughout the scriptures. We just touched on a few of them. The third important truth that we need to take from this parable is in verses 19 to 25. And that's that one day you will give an account of your stewardship. One day you will stand before God and he's going to settle your account. One commentator described it this way. He says, when you look at this parable, he said, it's very clear that we live between verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, the master still hadn't returned. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. We're waiting for the Lord to come and settle our accounts with him, or that we pass on and we stand before him and settle accounts with him face to face. But one day we will give an account of our stewardship. He will settle our accounts with us. And so what are you doing to actively manage what the Lord has entrusted to you? The Lord isn't going to reward you and I on the basis of how many people we led to Christ or how much money we gave to people. It's not the portion that we've given to him, but it's the proportion which you will give an account for. What have you done with the proportion that God has given to you, and how have you managed that and wisely used what has been entrusted to you in your life? And when you compare what you have with others have, you have a lot. And don't take for granted what God has given you. I'll never forget a few years ago, I just came back and I was with my mom in Walmart. And I was just overwhelmed by all the stuff. And I just said, man, I said, people here have so much, they just take it for granted. And this last week, my sister-in-law took my wife and I to Costco. And I told my wife, I said, man, we got to get out of here. I said, I just want to sin. I said, look at all this food. Look at all this meat and all this stuff. You can't even get this stuff in the Czech Republic. I said, I just want to go and just eat all this stuff. Just be a glutton. I told her, I think it's like a store for gluttons. You just go in and just fill up. The cart's like, you could put two kids or two people sitting in it. It's so wide. You know, you have to steer it like this. And, we don't even think about these things, but it's true. You know, you don't find carts like that in the Czech Republic. Unless you go to one of these stores where it's kind of like a Costco where people go in and buy the food for their businesses. Now, but we need to realize that we have been entrusted with much. And one day we're going to get an account, because for those of us to whom much is given, much is required. You know, if you make $30,000 a year, you're probably in the top 10% of people in the world economically. If you tell somebody in the Czech Republic you make $30,000 a year, they're like, whoa, you make a lot of money. You're rich. That's what they tell us. We have been entrusted with much, and God is going to require much of us, from us, when we stand before him to give an account. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's how God is going to judge us, based on our faithfulness. And that's how he judged these two slaves, based on their faithfulness. Good and faithful servant, or wicked and lazy servant. So we need to be mindful of this and realize one day we're going to give an account. And we want to live our lives in such a way that we will not be ashamed when we stand before him. There's so many things in our day grabbing at our attention, probably more than any time in human history. People have cell phones with internet and television and phone and all these things. You can communicate to anybody anywhere in the world. You can be on video conference on your cell phone. All things grabbing at our attention. But we need to realize, you know what? We need to sometimes turn it off. You know, say, you know what? I'm not going on Facebook today, or I'm not going to watch movies today, or my kids aren't going to play electronic games today. You know, we're going to do something else. We're going to be stewards of the time that we have. We need to take time out a lot of times as Christians and evaluate our stewardship and what we're doing with the spiritual and the material riches that the Lord has entrusted to us. So often today, you look at churches, and it's almost like a business. You know, they advertise themselves as kind of like a company. And I know one church, we've seen churches advertise, you know, we're here for you. And then they list all these programs they have. You know, it's kind of, and it teaches the people to have more of a consumer mentality than to have a stewardship mentality. And we're, as Christians, we're not to be consumers. We don't come to just consume on Sunday. We come to give. Yes, we come to receive the word of God. But we also come to give financially. We also come to give encouragement to one another and love towards one another. And to offer help to one another, to pray for one another. We come as givers. We come as worshipers. That's what we do when we worship. When we worship, we're giving God what? We're giving Him praise. We're giving Him adoration. When we give to the offering, we're giving Him of our financial resources. That's all an act of worship. It's all an act of our stewardship. But so many people today, they're more interested in what they can get than what they can give. More interested in what they can receive from the church than what they can do for God. So the question is what are you doing to reach Tucson and those around you with the gospel? The Lord has placed your church here as a pillar and ground of the truth in this town to equip the saints, to proclaim the gospel, to worship Christ. And we're not here to appeal to the flesh of man, but we're here to glorify Jesus Christ and to magnify Him in our lives and our worship and our ministry. And so we need to wake up. A lot of churches today need to wake up. Have an awakening and realize, you know what? Man, we need to get out of our apathetic stupor and do something. Otherwise, when the Lord comes, we're going to be like this third servant. We're going to be like some of the virgins, the five virgins who are unprepared when their master comes. We don't want to live that way. When Christ comes, we want to be ready. We want to be eager. Look at how these the first two slaves came. It says the one, verse 20, the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more." You don't see any shame here. You don't see any hesitation in his voice. He said, "See, look what I've done. I've worked as hard as I could. I've done everything I could to manage wisely your resources. And I was able to at least gain five more." The second one, how did he come to his master? Same way. And also, verse 22, also the one who had received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents." No shame in his voice. No hesitation. He comes in joy. He looked forward to presenting to the Lord, to his master, what he did with what was entrusted to him. And you and I, one day when the Lord returns, we should look forward to giving him an account for what we've done. So what about you? What about me? Do we look forward to that? Do we look forward to standing before him and giving him an account? Look at the third slave, how he came. He didn't come in the same spirit. In fact, verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have at least what is yours." This third slave, he didn't come in confidence. He came in self-defense. He came making excuses. He came blaming God. He says, you know, I knew you to be a hard man. Isn't that how unbelievers speak of God? Don't they speak of him as some cruel man, some cruel God who has all these rules and allow bad things to happen to good people? Don't they describe him as, you know, having a book of laws and you take the joy out of your life? That's how unbelievers describe God. And you know what? This third slave represents the unbeliever. It represents the person in the church who proclaims and looks like maybe a believer, but truly he's not. He's not faithful and he's not good. And so how is he going to come? How is such a person going to stand before the Lord one day? He's not going to stand in boldness and in confidence like these first two slaves. No, he's going to try to impugn the master. He's going to try to impugn Christ. You know, it's your fault. You know, you didn't give me more money or more talent or more abilities. He's going to be like John described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. The Apostle John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So how do we, if we want to stand before him in boldness and confidence like these first two slaves, what do we need to do? John says we need to abide in Christ. As Dale talked about this morning when we started off the service, we need to abide in Christ. We need to be faithful. We need to be holy, upright in character. And the motivation that carries us along, the thing that drives us to be faithful in our stewardship, what drives us to abide in Christ is our love for him. And so you can measure your love by how you abide in him, how faithful you are in managing what has been entrusted to you. Live your life so that when the Lord unexpectedly comes, that you can stand before him in confidence, with a pure conscience, and with joy, just like these first two slaves. That's how Jesus wants us to live. But the third slave, you know what? He had the least amount of talents. He had the least responsibility. And if obviously he had the least giftedness, the least abilities, because the Lord said he gave each one according to his own abilities. But he had the least of all, and he did nothing with it. He just stuck it in the ground. The master here says, you know, you say that it's my fault, and I'm so cruel and all this stuff. Well, if that's true, then he says, then you would have at least put it in the bank. So the master here shows him that that's a lie. What you're saying is not even true. If you believe that, you would at least be afraid to the point that you would put it in the bank where you know you're going to at least gain some sort of interest. And that leads us to the fourth truth that we need to take from this text, is that one day God is going to render a just verdict of your stewardship. He's going to render a just verdict of your stewardship. And that's what took place here in verse 26 through 30. His master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. If you knew this, that you knew this, then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, would have received the money back with interest." Lord's like, the master's like, get away, get this guy out of here. Verse 28, "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. He was unfaithful. And when we look at this text here, this parable, we see that the Lord rewarded his slaves based on their character and on their service, on their faithfulness. To the first two slaves, he said, good. They were good in character. They were upright men and faithful. They were faithful to God. They were faithful to their master. And the wicked slave, how did the Lord describe them? How did he reward this wicked slave? He says, wicked and lazy. There's nothing worse than somebody who's lazy, is there? I used to work at a hotel, and we were bellhops. And I used to get mad because we had to share our tips. You know, we'd pull all our tips together. You know, you're out there running hard, trying to make money. And guys are just standing there, you know, just talking, telling jokes. And I tell my boss, you know, these guys aren't doing anything. I'm making all this money, and they're just standing here getting my money. There's nothing worse than a bunch of lazy guys. Why don't you get some new guys in here? Who also get out and make some money. And there's nothing worse than somebody who's just lazy. Nobody respects somebody who's lazy. And how many of us are lazy as Christians? Just lazy, just come to church, just show up on Sunday morning and don't do anything, go home and see you next week. How many of us are lazy? We're not looking for opportunities. We should be looking for opportunities to minister to one another. Don't let sin, don't let the cares of this world pull your attention away from Christ and away from the church, away from each other. Because one day you're going to give an account and the Lord is going to reward you on the account that you give before Him. The question is what is going to be your reward? Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. See, the ones who are faithful, the Lord said, you have been faithful over these things. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm going to give you greater responsibility. I'm going to give you a greater stewardship in eternity. But to the unfaithful slave, what does it say? Verse 30. Throw out the wicked and worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus here clearly views this third slave as an unbeliever. And churches today are filled with unbelievers. People who think they're okay. People who think, you know, they've received the gospel, maybe they've prayed a prayer, or maybe they've walked an aisle or raised a hand or something. But they're not driven by a love for their master. They don't abide in Him. And they don't look forward to His return. But you and I, as believers, we have the same heart as these first two slaves. We look forward to His return. We want to give an account. We want to present to Him the labors of our love for Him. It's a labor of love. So don't live like an unbeliever. Don't live like the third wicked and lazy slave. Live like the first two faithful ones, who were good in character and righteousness and faithful in their service to their king. Now we look at the Leona Helmsley, who left $12 million for her dog, and we think, you know, how dumb, how stupid to leave that much money for a dog who's going to live a few years. And her dog only lived a few years later and died. But how much dumber as a Christian to squander the stewardship that you and I have received from the Lord. How much dumber. It's my prayer that you will not waste your life, that you will not waste your stewardship, but that you'll live it for the glory of God. And that one day when you stand before the King, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's my prayer for you this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. You don't know what it's like to abide in Christ. You don't know what it's like to be His slave. Maybe that sounds terrifying to you, to be a slave to somebody. Well, not in the Christian realm, because our master is not, he doesn't put burdens on us that we can't bear. He cares for us. He walks through us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's with us through trials in our life. And He carries us through. And through those times, we still are able to have a joy that unbelievers aren't. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know what it's like to know Christ, to have a relationship with Him. And today should be the day of salvation for you, the day that you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him to save you from your sins. And as we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. We owe Him everything. So what are you going to do with what you've been given? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we're so unworthy of the riches that You've entrusted to us. We're so unworthy, God, of the salvation that we have in Christ. We're so unworthy, Lord, of our sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus, washed whiter than snow, as we sang about this morning, Lord. And it's all because You paid it all for us, Lord. And because of that, Lord, we want to give our all to You. All to You we owe. And God, I pray that You would show us, each of us in our lives, where we need to be more faithful in our stewardship as Christians, as stewards of the Word of God, stewards of the Gospel of God, stewards as parents of children, stewards of our financial resources, stewards of our giftedness, stewards of the creation that you've entrusted to us. Lord, stewards of all these amazing riches that we have in Christ. God, if we're in any way unfaithful, Lord, show us this morning. May your Spirit convict our hearts. Peel back, Lord, the blindness that's covering our eyes to help us to see us for how you see us, Lord, to see our heart for how you see it, Lord, that we may repent this morning and be faithful stewards of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they surrender their all to you. And Lord, that one day when you return, they won't be as the unfaithful steward, Lord, the unfaithful slave who was cast away because of his wickedness and laziness, Lord, but will one day stand before you and will be able to enter glory in the joy of that heaven offers. And Lord, I pray and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.